try this again. There it is. Hey, good morning. It's good to have you here. It's good to have my family back from various parts of the world. Jonathan's the only one that's really kind of out of state. Yeah, but he's going to share with you just briefly here before we get into our sermon time. For many of you, you're aware that he's been involved with an organization this last year, and our church has been gracious to support him in some of that as well. So as one of our kind of temporary missionaries, it's important for him to be able to share with you a little bit about his ministry and what's been going on and how God's been using him in that. So, Jonathan, come on up here. Here's a microphone for you. It is on. You can stand there if you want, or you want to come all the way up. All right, come up here. All right. I have your picture. All right. This is my son, Jonathan.
Hello. Hey, so first I wanted to say thank you to the church for supporting me in this as I'm going around the city of Chicago helping students and helping other college students really get the gospel spreading among the high schools in the area. So this year I am a student leader at Moody Bible Institute. So I get to oversee 4 high schools and actually help them put on outreach events to help other students hear the gospel. It's been really cool. It's been really awesome being able to work in the city, being able to work with some of these students, some of the people. And I actually want to share a story of how God has been working and how I've seen him moving. So in the picture here, this is from when we had See You at the Pole, which I'm sure you guys know about. Basically, it's just a gathering where students gather at the school's flagpole and pray for their school. So I went to this school's, it was Taft High School, just out on the north side of Chicago. So I went out there to meet my student Josh and his youth pastor and some other people from the community, which you see in the picture here. And so we started praying. And so also at this time, I was only able to oversee 2 high schools. We were actually looking to get more high schools involved with the National School Project. And so we've been praying for more students who wanted to see the gospel shared at their high school campus. And so while we were at this prayer meeting, at See at the Pole, I was standing there and I was praying, God, like, I pray you just help us to reach more schools and give us an opportunity to reach to more schools to be able to help other schools reach their friends, reach other high school students, share the gospel with their peers. And so actually at this See at the Pole, there's this guy, you see him right there in the red shirt. He showed up, and I didn't know who he was, and my student didn't really know who he was, but he'd just been from the community, and he'd been praying for the school, and so came by to See at the Pole. And so while he was praying, I could really hear in his prayer, and I could see his heart to see students come to know the Lord. And so it was really cool. And so afterwards, I started talking to him, and I asked him, like, oh, are you a student here, or are you from the church nearby or something? And he told me he was from a church just down the street, and he actually used to go to this high school. And he's been praying for something to happen at the school for students to start to hear the gospel and start to accept Christ. So I told him about the ministry. I told him how I've been working with Josh and how we had been planning and on putting on an outreach event and actually having a big rally where students would come and hear the gospel and how we've been doing this and meeting about this. And so I told him all about the ministry, and he was like, oh, that's so cool. I have 2 high school students at 2 different high schools that would love this, that we've been praying for something like this. And so he gets me connected with these 2 other high schools, and it's been incredible. And these students, they're like new Christians, and yet they've already been sharing the gospel with people. They've already been almost street preaching at their school and like sharing the gospel and just out in the open, and everyone knows that they're the Christian kids, and yet they're still sharing their faith boldly. And it's just incredible to be able to work with these students, and I've been able to work with 2 middle school students and 1 high school student from 2 different schools. And it's just been really cool to see their passion and their excitement, see God working in them and working through them. And through this connection, we also have potentially 2 or 3 other schools that we could be working with that we can continue to share the gospel more and more. So it's been really cool and really awesome seeing God provide some schools. I'm seeing him provide other college students at Moody to be able to really see this mission happen. So I want to thank you for the support you guys have given, and I want to let you know that some prayer requests that we have at the Moody side of things I know that there's some stuff that we could be praying for as a whole, for the National School Project as a whole, but definitely be praying for more college students to be able to help see this mission actually happen, and then more high school students who are ready and who are ready to take a step out in their faith and actually begin to share their faith. And so those are the two things to be praying for the National School Project, both at Moody and just in general. So, yeah, it's super awesome.
And if you want to be involved even more locally, beyond prayer, you can talk with Lauren. And she's doing a similar ministry here in the South Bay. And a lot of the prayer requests that Jonathan just shared would be echoed very loudly here in the South Bay. And so if you want to know some specifics, definitely touch base with Lauren. And she will get you all set up with how to pray for her, pray for the schools, West High, North High, Torrance High, Carson. What else? Peninsula's on board now. So, yeah, so that's five schools here in the South Bay. And, yeah, definitely praying for college students, praying for open hearts among the high schoolers. When's the next rally in the South Bay?
There's a rally happening tomorrow and Tuesday at North Torrance High School.
Okay.
It's called the Music for the Season, and they're going to be talking about this music, and we're going to be stressing
that. Very cool.
The Christmas tree.
Excellent. So if you're thinking about it, lunchtime tomorrow and Tuesday, be praying for North High and the students and the student leaders there, just that God would open up the hearts of people as we celebrate the reason for the season, which is the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. So God is doing some amazing things, and it is an exciting time. We're continuing in our study, looking at the Christmas story in regards to the Holy Spirit's role in our hearts and in our lives, and this idea of having a purpose for Jonathan, for Lauren. They've discovered a real sense of that for them, which is exciting. And a lot of times, particularly for students, there is this sense of, what is my next step in life? I mean, I'm going through high school, I'm going through college, and now I'm on the precipice of adulthood, if you will, and I've got to make some choices in regards to career and family and all of these things. And in the back of our minds, we know that we are here on this earth for something more than just simply playing video games and watching Star Wars movies and stuff like that. I mean, there's got to be more than just pure entertainment and joy and all that, but there's got to be a reason why I'm here. And it's become even more kind of acute in our awareness because our daughter, Allison, graduated on Friday from college, and we're pretty jazzed and excited about that. There's some quick pictures of that from the ceremony on Friday morning. But Cal Baptist University, their motto, their slogan is "Live Your Purpose," and they've really just kind of ingrained that into their curriculum and what they're all about, and it just fits so well with what we want to look at today about what is our purpose and how does the Holy Spirit enable us to live that out, and how the presence of God in our lives enables us to be purposeful in how we go about and conduct ourselves in this world, whether it is in evangelism or whether it is in business, whether it is simply in raising a family, that we have a distinct purpose. And even though it manifests itself in different ways, there is a universal component to it that for us as followers of Jesus Christ, we really want to tap into. And so I've been watching this TV series on Netflix called The Crown. It looks at the early days of Queen Elizabeth's reign, I guess, if you will, in London and in England. And this actress, she plays Queen Mary, which is Elizabeth's grandmother. And in those early days when Queen Elizabeth is just kind of doubting, what is it that I have to do? Because you have to understand, she was probably in her mid-20s when her father died and she assumed the throne of England. And her grandmother says this about the purpose of the monarchy. The monarchy is God's sacred mission to grace and dignify the earth, to give ordinary people an ideal to strive towards, an example of nobility and duty to raise them up in their wretched lives. Monarchy is a calling from God. And that sounds incredibly arrogant when you think about it, but this is how the British monarchy saw themselves in many ways. It's a sacred mission to grace and dignify the earth. Well, instead of monarchy, I mean, think about what is it that we as followers of Jesus Christ, what is it that God has us on this earth? Because, I mean, I've thought about this at times. We become a Christian. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we know that our citizenship then is situated in heaven, that we are going to spend eternity in God's presence. Why do I have to continue on this earth? I mean, when things are just so frustrating or so difficult and circumstances become so overwhelming, God, why not just usher me into your presence now? Not that I want to die, but Scripture tells us that being in your presence is probably the best thing that we could possibly ever experience. Paul says to be absent in the body is to be present in the Lord. To be in his presence is a glorious thing. So what is our mission on earth? Well, instead of the monarchy, you know, our mission as followers of Jesus Christ is a sacred mission to grace and dignify this world, to give people, ordinary people, people like you and me, students, co-workers, neighbors, family, friends, give them an ideal to strive towards. You and I are striving towards Christ's likeness. We've talked about that throughout this year, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to live like Christ, to give everyone the opportunity to see Christ's likeness manifested in us, something, an ideal to strive towards. Follow me as I follow Christ. An example of nobility and a duty to raise them in their wretched lives. Well, maybe not so much wretched lives, but certainly we understand that as followers of Jesus, that we once were unrepented sinners. That before Christ came into our hearts and into our lives, the presence of his Holy Spirit, we were just desperately lost in our sinfulness, in darkness, if you will. It is our duty to help others recognize that God can lift them up out of that darkness, out of the wretchedness of our old lives. And so, yes, being a follower of Jesus is a calling from God. She's close, but it's not just the monarchy. It is who we are as followers. And that's what we want to look at today. The presence of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer gives us an empowered purpose for why we are on this earth and what we can accomplish for God's glory and for his kingdom. So let me open up in a word of prayer, and we'll look at Zechariah and John the Baptist this morning. Our Father, once again, I just thank you so much that you have filled this place with your presence, that God, you have given us a distinct purpose, something that brings honor and glory to you and enables us through the presence of your Holy Spirit to not only be effective but successful, Lord. We want to build your kingdom. We want to glorify your name. We want to be in a place where, God, you are using us. Find us faithful, I pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, definition of purpose is the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. In Isaiah 43, Scripture tells us this, that everyone who bears my name, those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, we are created for God's glory. It says, I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. God created us as followers of Jesus for his glory. Back in the 1640s, the Westminster Confession of Faith, they came up with a shortened version. And the very first question they ask is, what is man's primary purpose? And it comes back with this. Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That the whole reason we exist on this earth is to glorify God, to acknowledge God, to bring glory to his name, to point the way to God, and to be in a place where we get to enjoy that relationship with God forever, for eternity. This is our purpose. This is our empowered purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And we're going to look at that through the story of Zechariah and John the Baptist's birth. So if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 1. It's actually starting with verse 57, not 67. We're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, a little background, is the cousin of Jesus, our Savior. And so at his birth was also a miraculous birth. The angel came to Zechariah and Elizabeth and said that you are going to have a son. Well, they were on the older side, and it got to the point where Zechariah was wondering, how is this going to happen? And the angel tells him, but then in the process also kind of silences his mouth until John's birth. And so John's father, Zechariah, has gone mute for the duration of this pregnancy, partly from the doubt and also because God had a plan to really utilize his speaking yet again to really affirm what he wants for this new baby, John. So we're looking at God's purposes for us, the idea of glorifying God. And the first thing is that, remember that He is greater than I. You've seen these bumper stickers and all that, and it's... that's what it looks like. It's not hecky, like some people like to say, but it's He is greater than I. It's this idea that God is absolutely the focal point of everything that I am about. That God is much more important than me. And what we see in the story here with Zechariah, John is born, and Elizabeth's like, we're gonna name the baby John. And all of their friends, they've gathered together and like, well, none of your relatives are called John. Why are you wanting to name him something that's not even part of your family heritage or your family history? And so because Zechariah is now mute, much like what John is able to do for Monique, their friends are like signing to Zechariah and trying to get him to affirm their contention that your wife is kind of, you know, going off on a tangent here, and she's wanting to name the baby John, and there's no Johns in your family. And they're trying to get Zechariah on his side and signing to him, and like, and then all of a sudden he writes down on this tablet, it's like, no, he's going to be named John. And they're like, what's going on? Well, because of this, earlier on at the prophecy, when the angel came to him, The angel tells him, no, you will name him John, and he will have joy, and you'll have gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, because he is great before the Lord. It is all about God's legacy. It's all about God's glory. It's all about what God wants to do through this young baby who's going to grow up to be an amazing prophet of his. It's what God wants. It's not about propelling and building up my family history and my legacy. I think so often we were talking downstairs, you know, the prideful among us, for whatever reason, we gravitate towards them. We admire them. We admire their accomplishments. We admire their tenacity. Tomorrow night, the Lakers are going to be retiring Kobe Bryant's two numbers. Jerseys, number 8 and number 24. And you know, this is a unique thing that a player would have two numbers, wear two numbers through the course of their career for the same ball club. And that's what he did. The first half of his career was number 8. Second half of his career, he wore number 24. Each uniform had a distinct season about it. And so the Lakers have decided they're going to honor both of those numbers, which, okay, that's great. They're a private organization; they can do what they want, kind of thing. But we admire the ones that are successful. We admire these people who are able to build up their glory, particularly among athletes, you know, and also within actors and other celebrities. But there's something about athletics where we look forward to that, where we're thinking about our legacy. You know, even the last week as the Lakers, I'm a Laker fan for those of you that are not familiar with it, but the Lakers played in Cleveland the other night, and at the end of the game, the new Lakers rookie, Lonzo Ball, he's talking to LeBron James, arguably one of the greatest players of all time and certainly one of the greatest players in the game today. And they're holding up their jerseys like this so that no one can lip read what they're saying. And it was a big to-do because of all the speculation that James may come to Los Angeles and play. And everyone's like, whoa, what are they saying? And it's like, it's a private conversation. Who cares? But everyone is worried about their legacy. And it's like, okay, well, what is LeBron James' legacy going to be when it's all said and done? Is he going to catch Michael Jordan, you know, with the same number of championships? You know, what is his legacy? Does he care? Of course he cares. We all care about what people think about us when it's all said and done. But what we find is if our purpose is to glorify God, then my name needs to be forgotten. When I'm standing up here, I hope that what you hear is what God's word says and not what Pastor Jay says necessarily. That what is all said and done, what is remembered, is what God is doing in our church and in our lives and in our families and in your life. Not so much what I have said or encouraged you to do. See, it's about God's glory because he is greater than I. In fact, as John grows up and he has this ministry where throngs of people are starting to follow him and he sees Jesus, his cousin, the Messiah, walking by, he says this eventually, that he, speaking of Jesus, Jesus must increase. His notoriety, his fame, his legacy must become greater. And my role as a prophet, as a spokesperson for God, is going to decrease. And I'm okay with that. You know, so often, you know, within churches and ministries also, it's difficult sometimes as leaders to recognize the sunset years of our ministry and to be able to actually step away and leave in such a way that the ministry continues. God continues to be glorified. And the church is healthy and effective in ministry. The next guy, the next leader who is following God must increase and I must decrease. It's a difficult thing sometimes for our pride to handle. But if we are remembering that God ultimately is greater than me and that my purpose is to elevate God's name, to make him known, to make him famous, then it becomes a little bit easier that he is to increase and I am to decrease. Zechariah, his name, we had dinner with the Raps the other day and Pastor Cliff just kind of reminded me of these things and that Zechariah, the name is that the Lord is remembered. You know, names mean something, especially back in biblical times when they named a child, it had a sense of this is what we are praying for you or this is what God has done in our life and our circumstances that has brought about your birth. And for Zechariah, the name Zechariah means the Lord is remembered. His mother, Elizabeth, his wife, John's mother, Elizabeth, is God is my oath. And it's this image, if you think, God has remembered his oath between his two parents. God has remembered his oath. And John is that God, Jehovah, has been gracious. You have to remember, at this point in Jewish history, among God's people, there were 400 years where there wasn't a prophet. There wasn't a spokesperson. There wasn't this direct communication from God that they had become accustomed to. For 400 years, there was silence from the Almighty. Now, maybe sometimes in our homes we're like, yeah, I don't want to hear from them for a while. It's like, you're being such a pill, or you're being so difficult. You know, a little bit of silence in the house right now would be wonderful. But when we come to the God that you've become so dependent upon, the God who's guided and directed you, the God who's led you out of exile and restored you back into Jerusalem, into your home, all of a sudden, nothing? For 400 years, there was silence. And then John the Baptist is born. They receive this vision from the angel that you are going to have a son and you are going to name him John, that God has been gracious to you. in spite of the silence, in spite of the captivity, God's graciousness, I want to remind you of that. And so when we talk about glorifying God, the second thing is this, that God remembers and keeps his promises. Think about the things that God has done in your own life, the things that you've seen in Scripture, the things that you have anticipated, and God's faithfulness to that. See, remember, God remembers his oath. And we look at Zechariah, and it says here, to remember his holy covenant as he goes and prophesies over his son. He says, he will remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Well, what was that oath? The oath was this, that all the nations would be blessed because you've obeyed me. Abraham, you are going to be the father of all the nations. Your offspring, your descendants will be multiplied and be beyond count, as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sand of the seas on the seashore. This is going to be your legacy. Your legacy will be such that I will be able to bless the earth. Every nation on the earth will be blessed because of your obedience, because of your faithfulness, because of your righteousness. This is the oath. This is the covenant. This is the promise that God made to Abraham. And so Zechariah remembers this, and he thinks, my son is going to be the prophet. He's going to be the one that God is going to use to usher in the fulfillment of this covenant. God remembers, God keeps his covenant with his people. So starting there with verse 67, we start to see Zechariah's prophecy over his son. Because after they were saying, well, you know, you're going to name him John, he writes it on the tablet, and then after he does that, he speaks. His mouth, verse 64, immediately was open, his tongue loose, and he spoke blessings to God. And then all of a sudden the neighbors are like, oh, he's been quiet for a while. Fear comes upon them, and they start to listen. And they say, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. They recognized that God had a hand in the birth of this unique baby born to an older couple. So in verse 67, it says, Zechariah was filled again with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies this purpose. And he says there is going to be redemption. There's going to be salvation. Look, they should be saved from their enemies. Show mercy. Be delivered. All of this to remind us that we have the opportunity to be in a restored relationship with God. A relationship that was broken at the garden when sin entered the world. God worked all of these things in his sovereignty. All of the events and circumstances of the world so that salvation would come physically to his people Israel, but spiritually to all the nations. And so when we talk about enjoying him forever, that we are a part of God's family. God's family is a family that is not just temporary here on earth. As we worship together, we call this the family of God, as we come together as a church, as a fellowship. But it is a family that extends beyond the walls of this church or any church. It is a family that extends beyond this time and space in history and extends forever to those saints that have come before us and those saints that will follow after us. God's family is a forever family. Romans 8:14 tells us that we, those who are led by God's Spirit, are God's sons, are God's children. And we don't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. God adopts us into his family, where then we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. And his spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are his children. That we have been embraced, we have been welcomed, we have been chosen and adopted into the family of God. See, if you weren't adopted into your family, you know, you like me, we're born into the family we have. We didn't really have a choice in it. Our parents didn't have a choice in us. This is who God blessed us with. This is who God has said and deemed in his sovereignty, this is your family. But there is a uniqueness about adoption. As families go through this process of filling out a profile and going through all of the hoops to see if they are fit parents and to eventually get to the place where they are able to receive their new family member, the new child, whether it's a baby or an older child. That child has been welcomed, intentionally chosen to become a part of a larger family. So I love about that little graphic of just, you know, two hands, different colors, different shades, different backgrounds, one family. And that's what God's family is. We are looking at Revelation this morning at the end there, where the description of that when it's all said and done, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people group will be gathered around the throne in heaven and praising God forever. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. God's family is a forever family. John 14, 2, Jesus tells this when he's telling his disciples that he's going to go to the cross. And he says, I'm going to this place and I'm going to my Father's house. And I'm going to prepare a room for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you because I am going to come again and I'm going to bring you back to myself, because where I am, I want you to be there also. In Israel, when I got a chance to go there, this image doesn't really mean a whole lot to us, but understand the way the dynamics are in that culture at the time. See, when we were over at the Navajo this year, guys, we were helping Al kind of build and extend onto his house and preparing that and making it ready to possibly add a second level. Well, think about that. You know, you have a home. And here, if we want to get into a bigger house, we sell the house we're in and we go buy a bigger house. Some brave souls actually go into remodeling projects. And they're like, okay, let me add a room to my house. Well, back in Jesus' time, that was a common place. See, when a couple was betrothed to one another, they were all but married except for actually living together. The groom would then go to his father's house and he would start building the addition that he and his new bride would take. They would go to his father's house and prepare a room. And when that room was ready, then he would go and get his bride. And he'd bring her back to his father's house where they would live until such time that it maybe became his house. But that's the image that Jesus is talking about here. Because we have been described as the church, as the bride of Christ. He says, I'm going to my father's house. I'm preparing that place for us. Because when the time has come, when the room is ready, and when my father says, go get your bride, then I'm going to come for you. Because where I am, I want you to be there with me forever. See, this is the family of God that he is embracing and has adopted us into. The second part of the prophecy that Zechariah has for his son, he says that you, my child, will be this prophet, and this is what you are going to do. You're going to give knowledge of salvation. You're going to give light to those who sit in darkness. You're going to guide our feet into the way of peace. You are going to help others know what it means to enjoy God forever. The second part of this purpose of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. For those of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand that. We've received that. We can look forward to that. But there are others who have yet to know that joy. And that's what John was going to be about. He was going to proclaim the truth of who God is. Invite others into God's forever family. Matthew 3. This is a set of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who spoke of the prophet by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John's ministry, before Jesus steps on the scene and starts his earthly ministry, John had been going around and telling people, repent, turn from your old lifestyle, turn from your old ways, come back to God. Remember, 400 years of silence, and now a prophet is on the scene. A prophet like Isaiah, who was calling it out the way directly and said, this is what we need to do. God's kingdom is at hand. Come back to God. He was inviting others to come into that relationship with God and his forever family. It says here in Galatians, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith for all who have been baptized in Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. This is the invitation. Come to Christ. Come to know God. If you come into that place where by faith you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you too can be a child of God. You too can be a part of God's family forever. And even in the book of John, not John the Baptist, but the apostle, he says that all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave this right, the opportunity, the ability to be children of God, to become a part of God's family forever. When we talk about what is our purpose, the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, well, let us continue to worship God and glorify him, not just in our life, not just with our songs, but with our very lives, how we conduct and live our lives. We can glorify God. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can enjoy him forever. We know that. That is what awaits us. But why not want to bring others into that same place of knowledge and understanding of faith and help be like John and introduce and invite others to be a part of God's family forever. So as we hit reset, as we kind of think through this through, you know, keep God first in our lives because of who he is and all that he's done. If we're going to glorify God with our lives, with our words, with our music, with our songs, it's incumbent upon us to make him the very priority, the very first thing that we think about. Yes, not just simply because of the blessings that he's given to us, the things he's done in our lives, but just for the very fact that he is God. And he is sovereign, and he loves us, and he has done so much just by simply piercing into time and space and history, sending his son Jesus to be our Savior, but to be our example and our model. Keep God first in our lives, and then, of course, share God's love so that others might also become God's children and part of his family forever. We want to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's not be selfish and hold that to ourselves, but to glorify God by sharing Christ with others so that they too might be able to enjoy him forever. Let's pray, and then we'll close with one song here. Father, thanks so much for just what we see in Scripture in your word.